Daniel chapter 2, we're reading there this afternoon, verses 46 through 49 of that chapter. We'll stand to read that together, please. Daniel 2, verse 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Father, we thank thee this afternoon again for thy word. We thank thee again for the truthfulness of thy word and for the testimony of Daniel and his friends and the blessing that they were to an ungodly king who didn't know thee and wasn't looking for thee and was a typical example of us as lost humanity before we were saved and those that are here and lost today. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after thee, and yet we're thankful that we have a God who does reach out and draw us to himself. We pray if there's someone here this afternoon who is unsaved, that they might want to allow thee to draw them to thyself, that they might listen to thee and respond to thy love and mercy while they have opportunity. Pray for those of us that are saved, that we would want to be like Daniel, want to be that testimony, even if we're in a great minority, which we always are, but even in our workplace or wherever, if we're the only one there that's truly saved, help us to be willing to be like Daniel and not try to assimilate and be like the people, but to honor thee and to be that testimony for thee that we can help others to know thy blessing as well. We thank thee again for this passage. Just pray that it would be a blessing to our hearts and that thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of thy word this afternoon, that I would be faithful to the text and that thy will be accomplished here in the service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is God is the God of Gods. It says there in verse 47 that your God is a God of Gods. This week there was an item on the news. A Fox News contributor stated that he believed that Israel was going to rule the Middle East. His reasoning was that due to the technique of fracking, Israel would unlock vast oil and gas reserves and become a major supplier of these fossil fuels in the near future. The Bible says that Israel will one day understand and will recognize the God of heaven as their God, and they will become a prominent nation upon this earth, but at this point they are not. And as long as the Gentile kingdoms are still in charge, according to God's plan, then Israel will not be the prominent nation. And that's because Israel chose to reject the Messiah. So they've been set aside. And so even though Israel has all these fossil fuels and has many other things in that land, it will not be to the benefit of Israel. In fact, it's going to be what's going to draw other nations to that land for a major battle, as they desire to have what Israel has. God is giving in spite of the fact that Israel today has still rejected the Messiah, but God is still blessing that land. And that is important for us to keep in mind as we look at what's going on in the world situation, in the Middle East in particular. Important to keep in mind that God is in charge and he is blessing the nation of Israel. The Arab Spring was supposed to bring greater liberty to the Arab countries, according to the philosophy of the blind, but it never really did that, and it is not going to do that. The Middle East is still a powder keg, and will be until the Lord settles things. Egypt, one of the first countries involved in the Arab Spring, was supposed to be a peaceful nation when the Muslim Brotherhood got control of it, but they are in turmoil right now and near and on the verge of collapse. And I believe that these things are happening in that country because God said that he would protect his people, the nation of Israel. And the Muslim Brotherhood's goal was to get rid of Israel. Iran's goal is to get rid of Israel. Hezbollah's goal is to get rid of Israel. And so God is intervening in the affairs that are taking place in that part of the world, keeping things just out of balance enough so that the nations there cannot get their forces together and make their attack on Israel. The time is not right. There will be a time when the armies will advance against Israel, but then God will come and he will stop them in their tracks. But that time is not now. That time comes in the tribulation. And so God is keeping things just at that right place, and also at that right place for even amongst the Muslim countries that people can be saved. As they face all these uncertainties there, God's goal is for people to know him. That's his goal. And as we look at these things that are happening in the world around us, it's good for us to see, how is this fitting in what the Bible says? It does fit. There's no accidents. God is in charge. And he wants to be in charge of your life and mine as well. Nebuchadnezzar, in this passage that we've been looking at in chapter 2, was given a dream. And that dream, as we looked at last time, covers the world empires until the millennium. Even tells us about the millennium. Covers it all. It's all there. And today, we are living in kind of a gap between a major world empire, Rome being the last world empire to rule. But Rome was never completely destroyed. And we still use some of the, we still have the influence of that Roman government in our countries today, in North America and Western civilization. And one day I believe that the Roman Empire will again be established, and God will then, at the end of that the time, he will take care of that and destroy it when he sets up the millennial reign. So again, these things are important to look at, see what's going on, and look at God and look at how he is in control. And you and I, just as God can govern this world, I'm going to be working on a little series in our inserts, I believe, on and God and governance. And you know, the thing is important in the Bible, you see that there's only one kind of government that God ever established, and that's a theocracy. We have today, we have democracy, we have communism, we have socialism, we have libertarianism, we have all that stuff. God only established one, theocracy. That's the one that works. Now, that doesn't mean that we ignore our democracy we have in Canada and say, well, I'm not going to follow the rules, it's not from God. No, but that's what God established. And you see, God is in control. And what he wants to be in control of primarily is your heart and mine. When he has control of that, like he needs to, then we can be a blessing to others and we will glorify him and we will know his blessing in our lives. The first thing that we notice here this afternoon in this passage is the unrepentant heart cannot worship God. The unrepentant heart cannot worship God. It says in verse 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped whom? Daniel. He's worshipping Daniel. You see, Nebuchadnezzar at this point is not to the place of repentance yet. He's not come to understand, even though he says, your God is the God of gods and Lord of kings. That's coming out of his mouth. But it is not in his heart at this point. And so here he is bowing before Daniel, still thinking that Daniel deserves worship. He's still got his pagan mindset, still thinking that just as the people worship him, he thinks Daniel is worth being worshipped because Daniel did something here that his wise men could not do. So in his mind, Daniel must be a god. Not true, but that's what he thinks. Even though, if we go back to verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven, that reveal the secrets. You see, Daniel had been very careful. No one can fault Daniel here and say, well, Daniel, he wasn't very clear in his communication with the king. Daniel has been very clear in making sure the king understands that it's not Daniel. We go on down in verse 30, and Daniel says, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. So Daniel makes it clear as well to the king that it's not because Daniel has a greater IQ, because Daniel has spent more time in school studying science and geography and politics and all the rest of that. It's because God has revealed this to him for the sake of Daniel, or for the sake of Nebuchadnezzar coming to understand who's in charge. So Daniel has been very careful and pointing out to the king who's in charge. There's a God in heaven, but because of the king's heart, he's not yet receiving these truths. Another thing that Daniel has revealed to the king, which the king really should be shaking in his boots about, is that the God of heaven can speak to the heart of the king, and to the mind of the king, I should say, in the privacy of his own bedroom. Even when he thinks, now I'm in a secure place, I'm in my own house, and I've got my soldiers, my guards are in place, nobody can get into this place, but God gave him a dream in his own mind, in his own bed. There is no place where we can go and hide from God. No place. That's a good thing for those of us that are saved, should be. It's also a good thing for those that are lost, that nobody can escape God's hand, God's desire, and God's dealings with them to give them that opportunity to repent and be saved. That's such an important thing to keep in mind and to know. And so God's will is for man to know him. That's his whole purpose. You can go anywhere in the Bible and look at it anywhere, and you'll find that God's purpose is for man to know him. And so again, as we look this morning, that should be your goal and mine as Christians, to let people know the true God, to do what we can to point them to the true God. But the unrepentant individual cannot worship God, doesn't know him, can't worship him. And so even though we have places today, social clubs that call themselves churches, and they say they're worshiping God, they're making all kinds of noise, got all kinds of activity going on, but they're not worshiping God. They're worshiping a God, but not the true God. In this verse 46, it doesn't tell us anywhere there that Daniel opposed what the king was doing, except that when we come to verse 47, it seems there, and the king answered unto Daniel. Now, is he answering because Daniel has said something to him and told him not to worship him and worship God? We're not told that. There's nothing there. But I believe that Daniel understood that worship didn't belong to him, that it belonged to the true God. Daniel has made that very clear already and will continue to do so. So, but the unrepentant king here, he cannot worship the true God. The second thing that we want to notice here is the supreme place of the God of heaven. The supreme place of the God of heaven. In verse 47 it says, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth. Now again, he's saying this, it is true, but he doesn't really believe it in his heart. But he says, of a truth it is that your God is a God of God. So again, looking for an outline? Here's an outline in verse 47. Point number one. Your God is a God of gods. Today, in today's world, we are hearing more and more threats all the time from the Muslim world. The Muslims worship a false god called Allah. Even former Prime Minister George Bush, after the terrorist attack in New York, tried to calm the world situation and saying, the God of Allah is the same as the God of the Christians. No, he's not. He's not the same. The God of Allah is a or of Muslim of Islam is a false god. Is a false god, not the true God. Their God is not that powerful. The only thing about the Muslims is that they believe in their God, and they are willing to die and be killed for their God. They're willing to kill and be killed for their God. They have stronger convictions for their false God than many times we as Christians have for the true God. You know, it's true. They do. We don't need to take up a sword. Someone curses the name of God, we don't need to take up a sword and go and slice their head off. But we should say something. We should let them know. Do you understand who you're talking about? Do you understand the power that this God has? You know that this God, even though he has the power to kill you, he sent his son to die for you? Do you understand that? And yet you take his name in vain? But the God of the Bible is the God of gods. And that's something that man needs to understand. This week in the news, there was a report as well that in the United States, there's a congresswoman who has tried to warn the United States government and warn them that the Muslim Brotherhood is infiltrating the government of the United States. Because this congresswoman dared to make that statement, there are individuals in the government right now who are trying to shut her down. You see, there's such a fear of false religion. And yet the Bible says the fear of God, and not in that sense of trembling and shaking and worried that we're going to take our head off, but the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, is a tree of life. But I believe that one of the reasons that the world doesn't have a lot of respect for Christianity is because many professing Christians have made such a mockery of Christianity. God, the God of the Bible, is still all-powerful. Go back to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. God says there to Abram, he says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." You see, Abram needed to know who was in charge. And God says to him, "I am the Almighty God." And he says, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." Back over in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 24. Genesis 26 and verse 24. "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." That's God telling Isaac that he needs to know the true God. "I am the God of Abraham thy father." Over in chapter 28. Chapter 28, verses 13 and 14. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That's God speaking to Jacob, reminding Jacob that he is the true God. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. Says there, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Moses, beginning his public ministry, called of God, needed to understand that God, the true God, is the God of gods. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 12. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. You notice that? I have showed when there was no strange God among you. God established with the nation of Israel that he is the true God. And yet, at the time of Isaiah, the nation of Israel had adopted many pagan gods from the nations around them. But they knew better. He had revealed himself to them. Chapter 44 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. I am the first and I am the last. See, there is no God before him. Doesn't matter whether it's Allah or Buddha or whoever it is, there is no God besides the true God. Chapter 45 and verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. You see the love and mercy of God there? I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Luke chapter 9 and verse 20. Luke chapter 9. And verse 20. Well, we'll start there. Verse 18, it says, and it came to pass as he was gone, or he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. The disciples needed to understand that Jesus Christ was the true God. In Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. Says there, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Worship God. John the apostle needed to be reminded that he needed to worship God, the God of gods. Nebuchadnezzar, with his mouth, acknowledged that the God of Daniel was the God of gods. But he doesn't yet believe it in his heart. You and I today need to believe it in our hearts that the God of the Bible is the God of gods. And when we believe that, it will affect our walk. Amen. First of all, it'll bring it to salvation. Secondly, it'll bring you to purity as a Christian. When you really believe that the God of the Bible is the God of gods. That's why I said before, Harvest Baptist Church is not a babysitting place. Not that we don't want children here, but I mean in the sense of, we don't have to come knocking on your door. We don't have to phone you up. The church service starts in 10 minutes. Are you coming? You know, if the God of gods is your God, you'll be here.
Amen.
You'll be here. Because the God of gods is your God. And he will be governing your life. You see, the liberty that the Christian has in Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Not in the liberty to sin.
That's right.
That's the lie of the devil. I can go and sin if I want to because I have liberty. No, you can go and sin, but you didn't get that liberty from God.
That's right.
You chose that liberty through the old nature, through the old man. The liberty that you have as a Christian, that I have as a Christian, is to serve God.
Amen.
That's it. That's liberty. That's liberty. I'm not bound by my pocketbook. I got 20 bucks. I got to go to the store and spend it. I'm not bound by that. I've got liberty to be doing what God wants me to do.
Amen.
And you do too if you're saved. If you understand that the God of the Bible is the God of gods. That's what you need to understand. Nebuchadnezzar needed to know that. Daniel knew that. Nebuchadnezzar didn't at this time. The second thing that Daniel said, or that Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 47, and a Lord of kings. A Lord of kings. Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful man. Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Jerusalem. He had taken captives. He had brought the treasures of Jerusalem to Babylon. And yet with his mouth, he says here, the God of Daniel is the Lord of kings. You know, we have elections in our country, in North America and other countries as well. They have elections. We elect a prime minister. We elect a government officials and so on. But what people need to understand is that there is a Lord over them. There is someone over them. And what we need to understand as Christians, there is a Lord over our king, over our prime minister, over our premier, over our mayor. There is a Lord. And even though we can get frustrated sometimes and complain about our government, we must understand that there's somebody that's watching over what they're doing. They're only going to go so far with their schemes and their plans. This week there was a member of parliament who tried to bring a bill to pass in the government, he and two others on the conservative side, where if a mother goes for an abortion beyond 19 weeks, because in Canada it's so-called legal to get an abortion up to that point, although there is no abortion law, but he wanted to have the RCMP investigate any abortion that took place past that point because he said it's criminal, it's a murder. Prime Minister Stephen Harper shot that down. We'll have none of that discussion. Prime Minister Stephen Harper needs to understand there is a Lord that's over him. He has made that statement. He has shut down that discussion. But he will answer for not allowing it even to be discussed about the sanctity of life. So while we can get frustrated about these things, we must understand none of these things are slipping by God.
Right.
He knows all about it. He's going to deal with it. We don't have to take things into our own hands. We need to get on our knees and pray for our prime minister. We need to write letters to him and to our other representatives as well. And let them know there's a Lord of kings. They're accountable. The third thing that Nebuchadnezzar understood, at least with his mouth and with his mind here in verse 47, is that this God is a revealer of secrets. He's a revealer of secrets. Daniel was given by God a dream that the king had in the privacy of his own bedroom. He had no instruments connected to his head, reading his mind, listening to his mind, writing down or recording anything that he was murmuring in his sleep. The God of heaven revealed to Daniel a secret that Nebuchadnezzar couldn't even speak about. Nebuchadnezzar mentioned here, spoke with his mouth, that the God of gods is a revealer of secrets. If the king really believed that, it should have brought him to his knees. It should have brought him to repentance. To think that there's a God in heaven who knows my every thought. Who knows your every thought. You see, you're sitting there, I'm standing here. I'm talking to you, but while I'm talking, I could be thinking about other things and you don't know what I'm thinking about. You're sitting there and I don't know what you're all thinking about, whether you're really with me on this or not. I don't know that. For sure I don't. But God does. He knows exactly what you and I are thinking. He knows all about it. At the noon hour table, someone was joking about having roast preacher. Some people do that. That's fine. I don't know who's doing that here, if anybody is. But God knows about it. Maybe the preacher needs to be roasted. Maybe he does. But you see, God knows about it. And it's important to remember that. Maybe the preacher just happened to say something that bothered you, and you need to deal with it, and you don't want to. There's a God of gods who reveals secrets. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that with his mouth at this point, but not with his heart. The third thing that we see in this passage here, those were all, by the way, those were sub-points under number two. There was three there that I gave you. Now we're on point number three. God does honor his own. God does honor his own. You know, the devil is a liar. We need to keep that in mind. If you decide as a saved individual that you're going to honor God, you're going to live for him, be sure the devil is going to try to attack you. Be sure that the devil is going to try to give you a defeatist attitude. When you say, well, but I tried so hard in my workplace and the boss laughed at me. Or all my coworkers laughed at me. Or whatever, I got fired, whatever it is. This same God that is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of secrets, he honors his own. God does not have to protect your physical life or mine. He doesn't have to. If we stand for him, we could face a bullet. We could face a knife. He doesn't have to protect our physical body. He does not have to protect our wealth. We could lose our employment. We could lose our health. All kinds of things could happen to us. But one thing that man cannot take away from us is the peace of God, which passeth all understanding.
Amen.
Nor can man take away from us the eternal life that we've been given through the blood of Jesus Christ. Man cannot touch that. Those are two things that man cannot touch. You see? And that's important that we understand that. In our text here, God honored Daniel because God wasn't finished with him. He had a purpose for Daniel. He had a further purpose for him. And that's something we need to understand as well. God has a time frame for you and I that he wants us to live. He has a purpose for us as Christians. He wants us to be a light for him. And he knows when our time is up, but we don't. And so what we need to do is just serve him and trust him to use us until our time is up. And when our time is up, we're going to glory. We're going to glory. So we don't need to be worried about that. We just need to serve God. How can we serve him better? It tells us in verse 48, then the king made Daniel a great man. The king made Daniel a great man. Interesting phrase. In the New Testament, we find that the disciples were fighting with one another over who was the greatest and who would sit on Jesus' right hand and who would sit on his left hand. But here, the king made Daniel a great man. But we don't find that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were jealous of Daniel. We don't find that they were concerned and saying, this isn't fair, you know, we prayed with you too. We made sure that God got you the answer because we were there. There's no tension here. And you know, there ought not to be any tension in the house of God about who's the greatest. Because we're not the greatest. Again, it's Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's Christ living in me. But the king made Daniel a great man. Back in Exodus chapter 7, Exodus chapter 7, and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. God exalted Moses in the eyes of Pharaoh. For what purpose? God understood that Moses was not a god. He was not deity. But the term God in the Bible can also be used as a judge and a ruler. And Moses definitely presented himself before Pharaoh as a ruler. And Pharaoh gained a respect for Moses because God set him apart. Because God wanted Pharaoh to have opportunity. You see, God is merciful. 10 times Moses stood before Pharaoh. Plague after plague. Every time God gave Pharaoh another opportunity to acknowledge the true God rather than his pagan gods. 10 times before Pharaoh finally was drowned in the Red Sea. God is merciful. But again, God set Moses apart. That even though after the 9th time, Pharaoh says to Moses, don't show your face before me again or you'll be dead. That's paraphrasing, obviously. But Moses did show his face before Pharaoh one more time, and Pharaoh didn't kill him. Because God had set him apart. Because God had a purpose for him. Because God wanted Pharaoh to come to know the truth. Pharaoh chose to reject the truth. Even though he was given 10 opportunities. He chose to reject the truth. But God set Moses apart for a specific purpose. I believe in our text here in Daniel chapter 2. Even though the king made Daniel a great man, I believe God made Daniel a great man. Daniel was a man who, when he was exalted, didn't let it go to his head. You remember King Saul, who stood head and shoulder above the other people, seemed to be a very humble man when he was first called to be the king of the nation of Israel. But it wasn't very long after King Saul became the king that he showed who he really was. A very proud man who made some very foolish choices. A very proud man who tried to kill his successor on many occasions. But Daniel was not like that. In the end, King Saul, because of his pride and his foolishness, committed suicide. But Daniel served God until his time was up and God took him to be with him. Daniel did not seek honor. Daniel did not seek a place of prominence in government. Daniel was simply a faithful, humble servant of God, and he allowed God to use him. And he became a great man in the nation of Babylon. If you and I simply do our work that God has called us to do, simply do what God says, God will also set us apart, that our voice will be a voice that will speak in the midst of all the noise that is in the world around us. If we will live for God, we don't have to fuss about trying to figure out how can I get up that corporate ladder so I can have more recognition. We just need to do our job. Just be that faithful servant of God that He wants us to be, and let God set us apart for His glory. Let Him do it. It's far more effective than when we do it. Because you see, when we do it, we tend to become compromisers. But when God does it, like He did for Daniel, Daniel stood strong right till the end. And that's the testimony that we should want to have. It says, "And King made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon." Then Daniel, notice this, verse 49, "Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king." You see the humility that there is in Daniel? He's exalted here in verse 48. But in verse 49, he doesn't forget his friends. He doesn't forget them. "I've got what I wanted. The rest of you go fend for yourself." He doesn't forget his friends. He asked the king to put those people in place of authority as well. And I believe there's a couple of reasons for them. One of them being that Daniel already knew, back in verse 27, he knew how little value there was in the king's wise men, his astrologers, magicians, and soothsayers. He knew that. Daniel wanted some good men around him to help him in governing. The king is giving him great responsibility. But he understands that this is not a one-man show. He wants some good men to help him. What better men could there be than the men that would bow with him in prayer before the God of heaven? What better men could you find than that? And so Daniel requested of the king that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would also have a place in this government that he was given authority over. That's important, that you and I also see the value of surrounding ourselves with good men. I mentioned that to Brother Tebow as I was discussing with him. I said, what you need is you need some good men that can help you. You're a young Christian. You're going out into a mission field. You need some strong, good men that you can talk with and communicate with that can help you. We all need that. We all need that. We need some good men around us that can help us, that we can bounce our thoughts off of and make sure that our thoughts are right thoughts, good thoughts. We're looking for direction. We need good men that can give us sound direction. It's common. It's natural to fumble your way through life. That's natural. You're not proving anything by doing that. And we've all done it. I've done it. But it's not the way God wants us to go. He wants us to be able to take our steps with purpose. And we can do that if we'll be humble enough to consult godly individuals as we go along life's path. It says in verse 49, "But Daniel sat in the gate of the king." That's where the decision maker sat, in the gate. That's where the people came with their judgments that needed to be made. They came to the gate. And the king's men were in the gate, and that's where the decisions were made. Daniel was in that place. He sat in the gate of the king. What a blessing. I'm sure in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel never thought he'd have that place of prominence. He's a captive. He's been brought into a pagan land. He's asking the king to set him apart. He doesn't want to eat the king's defiled meat. He doesn't want to drink the king's wine. But now, Daniel has been promoted to sit in the gate of the king. You see, what happens when we just go about our business and just do what God asks us to do, what God wants of us, how that God can give us that place that he has for us. Now, not every one of us is going to sit in the gate of the king. But God has a place for us. He wants us to be a mouthpiece for him to other people. But people have to gain our confidence. Or we have to gain people's confidence. People have to trust us. And as we walk with God faithfully, as we set our mark that we're going to follow what the Word of God says, we make our decisions at our workplace that we're going to honor God regardless of what the boss, the party he's throwing or whatever, we're going to honor God. And if we do that faithfully, I believe that God also has those opportunities. He's got them awaiting us where we can go and be that mouthpiece for him. We can help that individual that is struggling with something in their life, someone that's got a question. We can help them if we will just do what God wants us to do. Just honor God. Follow him. And let God use us so that those that we interact with will come and see that there is a God in heaven that's much bigger than any God I've ever heard of. There is a God in heaven who is in charge of the affairs of this world and who limits the devil's impact upon man and gives man opportunity, even when man isn't looking for it, gives man opportunity to know him. What a blessing to be used of God in that way, that we can have that voice and be that testimony to those around us that can cause some of them at least to want to turn to him. That's a blessing. Remember, there's great joy in heaven over how many sinners that repent?
One.
Then over 99 that need no repentance. See, one sinner. That's it. One sinner. Not multitudes, one. God cares about the one.
Amen.
The individual.
Right.
See? And that's what you and I need to care about, the individual. And we need to be that individual that God has created us to be in Christ Jesus. And that's how we'll be that blessing to others as well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank thee again for thy word. Thank thee again for the truthfulness of thy word. What a privilege it is for us to be able to study a man like Daniel, that thou didst record for us in thy word, to give us an understanding that today, even in the world in which we live, it is possible to be a faithful witness for thee. There's no excuse that we have, no reason we have for cowering in a corner or trying to look like the world and thinking that way through subtlety we'll try to brush off the good on them. But Father, we understand from thy word that what we need to be is individuals like Daniel. Individuals who understand who the true God is, are not ashamed of that God, but are willing to be servants of that God and can be used to help others to come to see that there is a God in heaven, a God of gods, a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets. May we allow thee to use us that way, Father. May we want to be humble servants of thine, understanding that the liberty that we've been given as thy children is the liberty to serve thee. We've been set free from the bondage of sin. We don't have to be there. We can glorify thee. And we pray, Father, if there's someone here that is unsaved, that they might understand that they are in bondage today. Even though they think they're making up their own minds, they're really not. They're simply following what the devil wants them to do. But they can come to the place, if they'll listen to thee, they can come to the place of repentance, Turn to thee and ask thee to forgive them of their sin and be saved through the blood of thy Son. We pray, Father, that thy will would be accomplished in this place, that truly we would glorify thee here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn books and turn with me to number 16, 1-6. Number 1-6. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. We'll stand and sing that together, please. Number 16. We thank thee that thy word is very clear, that we have a God who is above all gods. The first chapter of thy book tells us that thou art the creator of all things. And Father, I pray that each one of us here would bow before thee and acknowledge thee as our God and our Lord. And as we leave this place this afternoon, that we would want to leave with thy blessing upon us. We would want to serve thee faithfully in our workplace and wherever we are this week, that we'd want to serve thee and glorify thy name. We pray, Father, that if there's someone here today that doesn't know thee as their God and Savior, that they might want to humble themselves today before thee and acknowledge thee as their God, and know thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior, that they could leave this place with thy peace resting upon them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.